Happy Christmas. It's December now. We can begin to talk about Christmas, can't we? It was Sam's birthday yesterday and Sheila's. And so we always wait until after Sam's birthday before we even begin to talk about Christmas, although we have been playing a little bit of Christmas music in the car, haven't we? But this is the season of Advent, and it's a time of preparation leading up to what we celebrate at this time of year, the birth of Jesus Christ. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at aspects of the Christmas story, and we've entitled this series, O Come Let Us Adore Him. O Come Let Us Adore Him. And obviously that's taken one of the lines out of a famous Christmas carol. But we, as Christians, our life's goal, if you like, is to get closer and closer to Him and become more and more like Him, and to have Jesus at the center of our lives, of our families, of this church. We want Jesus to be the center of this town. And so we hope over the next few weeks that our hearts will be stirred again with that devotion and that adoration that Christians have all year round, but especially at this time of the year, remembering that Jesus came in the form of a baby, in a very humble circumstances, and with a mission to come and lay his life down for the forgiveness of our sins. And so we are so, so grateful. I'd like you to turn, if you have a Bible, to Galatians chapter 4. And today we're going to be looking at the fact that God always comes at just the right time. He's always on time. He's never early. He's never late. He's always on time. And so we're going to look at that this morning. So if you have your Bible, we're going to read from verse 1 of Galatians 4 until verse 7. And the words will also be up here on the screen if you haven't come with a Bible. So Paul's just been talking about the difference between the Old Testament system of law and the New Testament system of grace. And so in the Old Testament, the rules and the regulations of the law pointed people to their need of a savior, because nobody who had ever lived was able to live up to the righteous requirements of the Old Testament law. But it did show that God was a holy God, and it did show us that we were in desperate need of a savior. And so it was described in chapter 3 as almost like a schoolmaster pointing the way to the greater reality, which is Jesus and this new life in him, where the righteous requirements of the Old Testament law, God's standards, would be written on our heart by the Holy Spirit, and we would live a brand new life. So this is the beginning of chapter 4, where Paul expands on that. He says, "What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave. Although he might own the whole estate, the heir is subject to the guardians and the trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman and born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit that calls out, Abba, Father, so that we are no longer a slave, but that we are God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir." So it was saying that it was almost like we were locked up under the law, waiting for a moment when we would be liberated from that into the freedom that we now have as sons and daughters of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that this passage shows us that when the time had fully come, you sent your son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might enter into the fullness of everything that you have always intended for your children. So we thank you today for that reality, and we pray, Lord God, that these words will be seared on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, be honest with me. Do you struggle to arrive on time? Put your hand up if you do. Yeah. That's interesting that most of the people on the bleachers have put their hands up. No, I'm joking. They're the only seats left in the house when you arrive. Some people just struggle to arrive on time. My dad used to say, I'd rather be half an hour early than 5 minutes late. He was a military guy, so he was in the RAF. And so he gets really frustrated if we ever arrive anywhere late. Some people are really cool about arriving late. They, you know, doesn't mind. As long as we're 5-10 minutes, or, you know, roughly around the time we said we'd arrive, we're absolutely fine. But some people are really bothered by being late. Other people are absolutely fine about being late. Who here is a husband? When you were married, did your wife arrive late or on time? So I was in the church building waiting for Maggie, and I was like, I know that it's traditional for the wife to be late, but I was still nervous because I thought, I hope she turns up, and she did. But sometimes it's traditional to be a little bit late in those circumstances. But timing is really, really important, isn't it? Don't you think timing is a really important thing for us? So, for instance, if you catch a disease early enough, it can be treated. Timing's really important when it comes to that. Or when, you know, it might be that you take medication for something and you have to take medication at a certain time of every day. It's important if you're employed by an employer that you turn up to work on time. Otherwise, there might be some kind of penalty for that not taking place. Or if you're going to school and you arrive late, of course, there are also things that might happen if you turn up late. For instance, you might have a detention or something like that, and then you'll be late home as well. But timings are really, really important. And in God, there are appointed seasons. And all of us live every day, and we have free will choices to make, but behind the scenes of our lives, God is at work, preparing things for us to walk into. And sometimes it's frustrating as we're waiting because we wish that God would do something now, because that's our human understanding of what should happen. Lord, why aren't you moving? Why isn't this happening now? But what I would say to us all right at the outset today is God is in the business of never turning up early, never turning up late, always turning up perfectly on time. And he has things that he is lining up for us that we can't even possibly understand in his perfect will for our lives, that if we wait well, we will see the blessing come in due time. Do you believe that? So, Galatians chapter 4. We could have chosen Matthew chapter 2. We could have chosen Luke chapter 2. And we'll be looking at some of those passages talking about the birth of Jesus. But I believe that this passage here really sets up the next few weeks in terms of what we understand about God's timing. And so let me just remind you of what Paul says. He said, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. When the set time had fully come. Have you ever read those words before and thought to yourself, yeah, why didn't Jesus come earlier? Why didn't he come shortly after Abraham talked about the promise? Why didn't he come earlier? Or, you know, we've got the internet now and we have, you know, aeroplanes that take us across the continents. Why didn't Jesus come later? Why didn't he come when there was, you know, certain technologies that weren't around when he came 2,000 years ago? Why was then the perfect time? Why, even though people had been waiting for such a long time for Messiah to come, the Jewish community were waiting for such a long time for their coming king, why was it that moment in the whole of history that God chose to send his son? Well, let's think about that for a little while. At just the right time. Before we look at that in depth, I was just reflecting on this this morning, and I was thinking about how Hope Church was planted in 2008. So last year we celebrated 10 years since the church was planted. And I think I might have told you this before, but before we came, we were really ready to come. So the year before, in fact, in 2007, we had met with the pastor of the church that I was a part of, and I was assistant pastor, and he was like a father figure to me. And we said, we really believe that God is calling us back to Corby to plant a church. And I was expecting him to be overjoyed for us, because he had known that this was on our hearts, but we felt like the timing was right, 2007. And he said, well, I don't want you to go yet. And we were like, but we feel like God's really asking us to go. And he says, but, you know, there's lots of things to organize. I actually had it in my heart that when I retired in a few years' time that you might take over this church and you might begin to lead this church. And it just didn't feel like that was what God was calling us into. And so we really wrestled with this for a long time. And Maggie and I, you know, we cried out to God. We spoke to friends who gave us some great advice. And there was one man in particular. His name was Alistair Taylor. And he, I think probably David and Leslie would know him from Kensington Temple. He was a man who planted lots of churches and oversaw lots of church plants. And he said to us something which I think was a word of wisdom from the Lord, something that actually changed the direction of our lives looking back. And it was this, that if you leave now, you won't leave with blessing. So wait. And in a year's time, leave with blessing. And then what is established will be established in blessing. As a word of wisdom from the Lord. And so we waited, not with grudging hearts. We didn't resign ourselves to staying for a year. We said, Lord, if this is what you want, we're going to give ourselves wholeheartedly to this year. And then when we came to Corby, God had gone ahead of us. And he had already begun to assemble a group of people, including David and Sheila and a few others, who were already praying for Corby and already were carrying something of the Lord's heart for this town. And then when we came, it was almost like God had already prepared the ground. And we joined with this group of people and we began to pray and we began to dream dreams and Hope Church was birthed. If we had come a year earlier, what would have happened? We would have been making things happen. When we came, we were joining in with what God had already prepared. If we had come a year earlier, it might have been like we were rowing the boat with all of our effort to make the boat go forward. But when we came, it was like we put our sail up and the Holy Spirit just took the boat forward. That was the difference, and it was God's timing. And even though it was hard for us in the waiting, God's timing, as always, was perfect. What is the thing at the moment that you're frustrated about, you're waiting for? Lord, I've been praying for this for such a long time. I've been praying for my son and he's still living that kind of lifestyle and I'm just waiting for that time when he's going to come back to you. And Lord, I've been praying for my marriage or I've been praying for my workplace or we've been praying to get out of this debt hole that we're in. We've been praying and nothing seems to be happening. And all I would say to you is God has heard your prayers and he cares and his timing is perfect. And there's something that he's going to be doing in you during the waiting that's going to give him the glory. Hallelujah. So, when the time had fully come, Galatians 4. Here's a map of the Roman Empire. So this was the extent of what was then known as the civilized world, the Roman Empire. And there were some interesting things about the Roman Empire during the time of Jesus. There was a 200-year period called the Pax Romana where there was unbroken peace across the Roman Empire. And you see that it goes all the way up to Britain, it goes all the way into Africa and some parts of Asia. And the Roman Empire was extensive and powerful. And in the Roman Empire was also the area where Jesus was born, Judea, Bethlehem, Jerusalem, all around there. And this was where the Jewish people had been promised a homeland. And there are a number of reasons why this was the perfect time for Jesus to come. So the first thing is, this was culturally a great time for Jesus to come. Because across the Roman Empire, before the Roman Empire had come, by the way, there was a man called Alexander the Great. And he had conquered and left behind this cultural unified area where people right across what became the Roman Empire spoke a common language, Greek. And if you just think about the implications of that, in the Old Testament we see in Genesis the Tower of Babel and how men had tried to create this tower that reached up to the heavens and God saw that they were unified around this aim that wasn't a godly aim and so he brought them down and he separated them out and the languages were divided. And right across this world at the moment we see languages and languages are a barrier. So when you meet somebody and you don't speak their language, you can't have a relationship with them because you don't understand them, they don't understand you. I understood this better when I went to the Czech Republic a few years ago. And normally when I go abroad, I might go to a country where some of the locals speak English. That's terrible, isn't it? I kind of depend on people knowing English a little bit. But I went to the Czech Republic and nobody, apart from one of the interpreters, spoke English. And trying to make myself understood to somebody who hadn't got a clue what I was saying was such a challenge. And so even though I wanted to build relationships, and they maybe even wanted to build a relationship with me, there was a barrier. And these barriers have existed all through time and eternity, but there was something special happening across the Roman Empire where a common form of Greek, not the written down kind of Greek, but a common form of spoken Greek was spoken right across the Roman world. So from one end to the other, people could understand what each other was saying because there was a common language. That was something that God obviously thought would be helpful in the transmitting of the gospel in the days to come. Also, there were great philosophers in the time. So there were people who had come before, like Plato and Aristotle, and they had some really big ideas and they were asking some really big questions. And when Christianity came along, it actually had answers to many of the questions that the culture was raising. So culturally, it was the right time. And then politically, it was the right time. I mentioned before that there was this time of peace, this Pax Romana, this 200 years of unbroken peace. But also, I don't know if you know that across the Roman Empire, there was given a protected status to the Jewish people. So they were able to practice their religion without fear of being attacked or imprisoned. And because Christianity was seen as a sect of Judaism in the early days, it was just seen as a branch of Judaism, in terms of the Roman laws, Christians were free wherever they went to talk about Jesus. And so there was a freedom as they went through the Roman Empire under the laws to preach the gospel. And politically, we know that there was a forcefulness that came through the military and through the laws and the culture. And organizationally, they had built roads. Who's ever heard of the phrase, all roads lead to Rome? So all the way through the Roman Empire were these roads, this network of huge, long, straight roads where people could travel easily from one country to the next. And there were no passport controls. So as you went from one country to the next, there wasn't a border where somebody stopped you and said, oh, you're not part of this country. There was a freedom of movement across the whole of the empire via this network of roads. And so we see that the time was right in terms of the political environment as well. Also, I don't know if you have seen at the beginning of Luke chapter 2 when talking about the census and Joseph and Mary having to travel from their hometown of Nazareth to Bethlehem, that Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor of the Roman Empire at the time, issued a decree that there would be a census. And a census was to capture the information about who was a Roman citizen for the purposes of taxation. And so we know through historical documents that Caesar Augustus would look around the major cities of the Roman Empire and he would see statues to Julius Caesar, previous emperor, and he would see great monuments to previous emperors, and he wanted to build something in his image, so to build huge structures out of marble and to make grand designs and to change some of these cities into really amazing places. But all of that costs money, and in order to get extra money there needed to be extra tax. And in order to know who to tax, there needed to be a census. And so a decree was issued whereby a 700-year-old prophecy in Micah about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem would be realized as this decree went out and Mary and Joseph went from Nazareth to Bethlehem at just the right time. And just think about this. If the wind had been blowing in the different direction, if the boat had been delayed bringing this decree, a Roman soldier bringing this decree about the census to the people of God, then maybe Mary would have given birth in Nazareth. Or maybe if it had come a little bit later or earlier, it just wouldn't, the timing wouldn't have worked out. But it turned out that Augustus was being used by God, and the Roman soldier carrying the decree was being used by God. Even the weather patterns were being used by God to bring about his purposes in the earth for just the right time the moment in history when Jesus would be born. Does that encourage you this morning? Culturally, it was the right time. Politically, it was the right time. But also spiritually, it was the right time. So for many, many years, the Jewish people had known that their scriptures were prophesying a coming king. So if you look at, in your Bible, if you have it, if you look at a few places in the Old Testament, one of them being Micah. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. A whole 700 years before Jesus came. And this is what it says. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small, almost insignificant amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now you read that, looking forward to the time when Jesus would come, and the life we know he lived, and the king that we know he is. And we see when we read that, that his origins, yes indeed, were from old, because he is the Ancient of Days. He is the God without beginning. And he would be the ruler who would be raised up from this small, insignificant town, Bethlehem. Nobody knew how it was going to happen, but God had it in mind exactly to work together all of the circumstances of history to bring about that moment in time. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call that son Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so a prophecy in Isaiah, all of the Jews would have known this, prophesied that a virgin, somebody who hadn't yet consummated their marriage, would conceive. That's impossible. Unless it's a miracle. And there we see that Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and conceived in her the seed of God, the Savior that was prophesied hundreds of years before. And then in Isaiah 9, Isaiah begins to flesh out what this coming king would look like. And he says, "For unto us a child is born." And we all know what a child looks like when it's born. But he also then goes on to clarify a little bit more. And he says, "To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders," his baby. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor." This baby will be called Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. That sounds like eternal government to me. "And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." So the people of God knew about these prophecies of a coming king, a Messiah, the one who would liberate them in some way, and there would be a suffering element to that also prophesied. And so in Israel at the time, it was almost at fever pitch, that people were expecting, almost leaning forward and saying, "Lord, when are you going to send the Messiah, the coming king? When are you going to send our liberator? When are you going to send him?" And so people were ready for when Jesus was born. Not everybody recognized him when he was born. I've got a scripture up here, if you go back a few, Andy, from the beginning of John's gospel. And it says, "In the beginning, before Jesus was born, he was." Get your head around that for a moment, because a lot of people think that Jesus began to exist when he was born. But before Jesus was born of a woman, he existed from all eternity. And so it says, "In the beginning was the Word." This is talking about Jesus. "And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Jesus was God. And in verse 9 of the same chapter, it says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So he wasn't in the world in that sense. He was eternally with God, but God, at a point in history, chose to come down into our human experience through the birth canal of a woman to give life, human life, to the Godhead. So we know of Jesus that he is both at the same time 100% God and 100% man. Damien, the maths doesn't work. I know, because man didn't make this up. God did, and he is infinitely more clever than me. So he is at the same time completely God and completely human. And it says, the true light that gives light to everyone, Jesus, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, Jesus is creator. Even though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, and we have seen his glory, John was able to say. And so spiritually, the time was right. Culturally, politically, spiritually, the time was right. And so at just the right time, when the ages had reached their climax, the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Over the next few weeks, the subtitle of our series is Jesus at the Center of It All. And what I would say the Christmas story is all about is how the God of the universe broke into human history in the form of a person and lived the life that we have all lived, with all of the temptations, with all of the suffering, with all of the complications that comes with the human condition. That the God of the universe didn't stand at a distance aloof from all of the things that go on in our lives. He didn't stand back and make judgments about us from a distance. He came and took on human flesh, and he lived amongst us. And he understands what it's like to be human, fully human. And he lived the perfect life. So although we weren't able to keep the requirements of the Old Testament law, Jesus kept the Old Testament law. Although we weren't able to be perfect, Jesus was perfect. Although we deserve to be punished, Jesus didn't deserve to be punished. He lived the only perfect life that a human has ever lived. And Jesus became, after his death and resurrection, the centerpiece of civilization. And if you think about even our calendar today, that the bit that is before Jesus coming is called BC, and the bit after Jesus' death, I still call it AD. And it's almost like history itself has been divided by the coming of this amazing man. And all of history has been influenced, whether people receive him or don't receive him, if they recognize him or don't recognize him, if they accept him or reject him. Jesus has been the most influential person on the stage of human history. And as Christians, we get to recognize that and put him at the center. So at Christmas, we put him at the center. We like the Christmas trees and all of the stuff that comes with it, but we put Jesus at the center. We recognize that his birth, the incarnation, the putting on of human flesh, was the greatest moment when the God of the universe broke into our day-to-day experience. And we realize that his death on the cross was the greatest act of love, and his resurrection was the greatest miracle. And now as he sits at the right hand of the Father, awaiting a day when he will return to take to himself those who are his own, we recognize that the whole of this story is truly miraculous. And so we want Jesus to be at the center. And as we set ourselves up for the next few weeks, there are two things that I want us to do as we come to a close this morning. The first is this. Think about your life and think about the things that you're trusting God for, perhaps that you haven't seen happen yet. And you're like Joseph, who at the moment is in the prison cell, or maybe in Potiphar's house. And you're thinking, this wasn't supposed to happen, at least not this way. I had these great dreams about the kind of life that God wanted me to live, and I shared them with the people who were closest to me, and look where it's led me. My brothers were jealous. They threw me into a hole. I was sold into slavery. I ended up in prison. What's going on, God? I don't understand what you're doing in all of this. Surely, either I've made a mistake or you've made a mistake. And of course, God doesn't make mistakes. And so he waits, and he's faithful in the waiting. And then in God's perfect timing, when a famine was just about to break out in the whole of the known world at that time, God raised Joseph up to be the one who would be the savior of those nations by storing away grain for years before the famine came, and so that people could receive food when they were truly hungry. And he exalted him to the role of prime minister from a place of slavery. And all I would say today is, Jesus, it looked like he came late when Lazarus died. It looked like he was late. He was late to the party. If only you had been here, Jesus, you could have saved him. But then Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead and proves to everyone watching that he is the God of glory in human flesh. And so this morning you might be waiting. God, what's going on? You promised. I had a dream. You showed me something about my future and it hasn't yet happened. And all I would say to you this morning is wait and trust and see the glory of God in your lives. So I'd like to pray for you this morning. Also, we want Jesus to be at the center of it all. And we believe that when we put Jesus at the center of it all, that's when the blessing comes. So we might be religious, we might have a Bible, we might pray some prayers, but really we're at the center of our lives. We are the God of our lives. We call the shots. And the second thing I'd like to pray this morning is if you would like to recommit your life to the Lord, i.e. to put Jesus at the center of your life, I want to pray for you this morning, and I'm going to invite you in a moment to come forward. Before I do, our dear sister Claudia came to me with a word this morning, which I thought would be perfect for some of the people here today and actually ties in quite nicely with some of the things I've been saying. So I'd like to invite Claudia to come up, and she's going to finish. And then we're going to pray as a response to those two things and the thing that Claudia is going to share.
Good morning. So I just wanted to share something that was really relevant to me that when I've been reading the book of Daniel in last few weeks, and I came to chapter 5, and that's the occasion where the king Belshazzar, he just becomes the king, and he has a big feast, and all these people come and they use all these holy objects from the temple and they drink from it, and basically they using holy things to do unholy in an unholy manner. And then suddenly this big hand appeared, and the finger of it wrote something on the wall. And they didn't know what it meant, so they were seeking for someone to interpret it. And then Daniel came. Some of you might be familiar with this, but for those who are not, I just say what it says. And so they found Daniel, and the king said to him, I know you have spirit of God living in you. Can you interpret what it says? And then what was written on the wall was this. This might be the worst pronunciation you hear of this, but it were following words, mene mene tekel apersin, which means tekel means you have been weighted in the balances and found waiting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Persians. The Belshazzar gave the command, and then they clothed Daniel, and so they rewarded him. But the point is that these words were interpreted by Daniel, and I asked God, I said, God, is there something like writing on the wall in my life that you want to reveal to me? Because I have the Spirit of God in me, and is there anything like a prophecy, that something that I'm doing, that if I carry on, then it will become a reality? So these words were prophecy of what was to come, that his kingdom was going to be taken away. And so for some of you, it might be something obvious, because it, writing on the wall, there's something in your life that you might be doing or not doing, that if you carry on, it could be a prophecy of what is to come, Or it could be something good that you need to carry on doing, and it's a prophecy of something good to come. So I asked God what it was in my life, and it wasn't really obvious to it. I missed the writing on the wall. So I just don't want the same to happen to anyone else, that you miss it before it's too late. And it wasn't too late for me, but I just wanted for you all to reflect if there is anything, like a writing on the wall, a warning signal, or a prophecy that could come to pass if you continue doing it. So... yeah, so I'll just pray for this now, and then, you know, when people can come for prayer for the other things that Damien mentioned too. So, Father, I just pray that you reveal to everyone in this room if there is anything that you want to communicate, a writing on the wall or a prophecy that could come to pass. It's like a loving warning that you want to reveal to them because they have the Spirit of God in them before it's too late, Lord. And I pray that you will bring those things to mind to people, and that you will graciously reveal it to them, and that they can act on that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Claudia. Just to let you know, in a few minutes, the children will need to be collected from their group. So we're going to bring the service to a close in an official sense. So if you need to go, that's absolutely fine. If you need to collect your children, that's absolutely fine. But we're going to respond to God's word now. And if you would like me to pray for you, along with the prayer ministry team, who hopefully will be able to make their way to the front in a second, about any of the things that you've heard today, about trusting God and waiting for the fulfillment of his perfect timing, to put Jesus at the center of your life again. You know that you've been wandering, there's been drift in your life, and you've been calling the shots, and you have been the king on the throne, but you want to put Jesus, you want to re-enthrone Jesus and make him the Lord of your life, and you want to say, Jesus, I want you to be the center of it all. I would love to pray for you this morning. Also, when Claudia was speaking, I just saw a picture of somebody driving down the road. There's no other traffic, no one else watching, but just going through red lights, one after another. And I just feel like the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, puts warning lights in our way, but sometimes we ignore them. And this morning, it might be that you know that you've run some red lights in the Spirit, and he's been warning you, but you've been going through those red lights anyway. And this morning, he wants repentance from you. And to change direction. And it might be that you just have to stand firm on the promises of God and do something good that you've already been doing. But if you have been running those red lights, I want to pray for you too. So as the worship team begin to pray, I want worship to fill this room. And I would like to invite you, if you want to respond in prayer, just come to the front now. And I would love to pray with you along with the prayer ministry team. God bless you.